Would you turn in your Bible with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Familiar verses, things that we know. Beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous, difficult times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If ever there was a day when there was a need for a clear light, a pure light, a bright light, a testimony for the living God, that day is certainly today. Paul gives us an accounting of a list of what the days are going to be like, almost like reading the evening newspaper or the morning newspaper. We're right there. It's not the only list. He's given us a similar list in Romans chapter 1, if you would go with me there. Difficult times. Time of ungodliness. In Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to go right to verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we know from elsewhere in the Word of God, the Apostle John tells us that truly the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies in wickedness. Pastor often mentions a coffin. The whole world lies in that coffin. Wickedness. Titus, chapter 3. We need a clear light. The world needs to see the truth of God. But it's a very, very dark day. True, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But still, there's a need for the light, even if they will reject it. In Titus chapter 3, we read that we ourselves... Verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We're part of that world system. Oh, we can't say we've done every one of those things, but it's in us. It's in us, every one. We are a part of the world. We are immersed in the world. The world is all about us. And we're there. But, I'm glad for verse 4, aren't you? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In the midst of it all, God is still God. God is still there. God is still shining forth. God wants to make himself known. The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. There's mercy with the Lord. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. We needed a washing. We needed a bath. We needed a regeneration. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The kindness and love of God appeared. Go with me if you would. Well, we'll stay there for the moment. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he said, such were some of you. You were all those things, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God, said Paul to the Galatians, has given himself for us that he might deliver us from this evil world. There is deliverance. God has provided a way out for us, delivered from this present evil world. Indeed, and you could say it with me, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Where's that verse found? 9:2. Isaiah 9:2. Yes, the people that walked in darkness, we who were in darkness, under the clutches of the world, have seen a great light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into marvelous light. We need light. Ephesians, if you would, chapter 2. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us light. But the world needs to see that light. The world needs to see the light of the life of the Lord Jesus. Again, we're reminded of what we were in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. In fact, why don't we read those 10 verses? Let's read them responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn over just a couple pages to chapter 5. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in the night. We were in the dark. We were of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, hath shined in our hearts. Chapter 5 and verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And if that's so, then the last part of it, walk as children of light. We need to carry that light. We need to shine. God has shown in our hearts that we might shine in the world. He says it again, if you turn just a few more pages into Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 15, that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Ye shine as lights. How's your light shining? Is it a cloudy day? Partly sunny? Overcast? We need to have a bright light. We need to have a bright sunny day. The world needs to see that. They need to see that in our day-to-day. Very often, and I know I speak to myself, speak of myself, it's just an ordinary day, just another day. But I need to fix that. This is the day the Lord has made. I need to be glad. I need to rejoice in it. I need to show my rejoicing. I need to show my life. I need to have an enthusiasm for life. I need to show forth Christ, that the person next to me, the person in the office, the person at school, the person at the other desk, people on the highway might know that that's not just an ordinary person. That guy's weird. That guy's happy. That guy's rejoicing. That guy has a glow about them. People need to see that. We're here for that person, that purpose, that we might show the life of the Lord Jesus. So Colossians is where I want to spend some time in Colossians and chapter 3. Holding forth the word of life. It's not just an ordinary day. I greet the neighbor. I wave. I say hello. I smile at a stranger or whatever. They need to see that. They need to be able to tell there's something different. I have a light about me. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then, and it's not a doubtful if, it's actually better would be to say since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Have an urgent desire. It's the same word of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Strive for. Have an aim. Crave it. Hunger after it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Strive after it. I told someone I was homesick. There's a hymn, I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. I long to be there. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm not a patron in this world. I'm a pilgrim. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek God. Love not the world. Paul said it in the book of Philippians that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But on the other hand, he knew that it was more needful for him to remain. He needed to shine a little bit more on earth. He had more message for others. And so it is with us. God hasn't taken us home yet, because he wants us to shine a little bit more here on the earth. seek. How do you seek? By thinking, by meditating, by reasoning. Hold your place here in Colossians and look over just to the next book, Philippians chapter 4. The next book, if you go backwards, that is. Philippians chapter 4. And in verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any excellence, if be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Back to Colossians, seek those things which are above. All of those things are a picture of Christ. Seek Christ. He's altogether lovely. He's the altogether lovely one. The world has many things to try to attract our attention, to keep us here, to keep us focused on lesser things. But God says, get your mind on heavenly things. Seek the things that are above. And as we do, our lights shine brighter. We may be rejected, but the light will be noted. Aim higher. We sang it. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. I want higher ground. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. Back in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, there's nothing, not a single thing that we can see or touch or taste or smell. Those of you who can still smell. I've kind of lost mine, but none of those things are going to last forever. All of them are going to pass away. All of them are going to be gone. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Savor, desire them. Direct your mind toward the things that are above. 4, verse 3, you are dead. Well, if you're dead, you have little recourse with the earth at that point, except to fertilize the ground or such. But you have no interest whatsoever in the things about us. We are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to the world that's governed by sin and wrong, dead to the old self, but alive unto God. And so we need to cast off the grave clothes. When the Lord Jesus died, was put into a tomb, wrapped in cloth, he left that cloth behind when he exited the tomb. The old things, the things of earth, gone. I'm dead with Christ. I need to leave the old grave clothes behind. I need to walk in that newness of life. Cast off the old grave clothes of death. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth his life in me. I'm crucified unto the world. As far as they're concerned, they need to see me. They will see me as dead, worthless. But I see the world that way too. I'm crucified unto the world also unto me. I am hidden with Christ. Christ is in the Father. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in Christ and the Father. I'm hidden. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't know me. The world doesn't know me because it didn't know him. But I shall behold him. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We shall be like him. But in the meantime, we groan, waiting for the adoption of the body, waiting to be done with the things of this life. Our souls are vexed. We long for his coming. We love his appearing. We can't wait. Verses 5 through 11 tell us some of those things that need to be put off, mortified, put to death. And Paul goes on through a list of things. But I want to get us to, beyond that, I want to get us to verse 12. I'm a new creature. I need to put off the old worn garment, the filthy rags of the world, hating the fleshly garments. I need to be clothed in the new, in the armor of light. The dark world needs to see Jesus. We are the light of the world. Chosen ones, verse 12, put on, therefore, as a garment, put on as the elect of God, God's special ones, chosen generation, royal priesthood, elect of God. God said that to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. They were elect, not because of anything of them, not because they were special. They were the fewest of all people, but simply because God chose. God chose to love them. We are elect. We are the elect in Christ, not by any works of righteousness as we've done, but by his mercy, just because of who he is. He loved us. He loves us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Deeply felt yearnings, affection, a heart of compassion. You remember Joseph being the prime minister, as it were, in Egypt. His brothers came. He said, I want you to, if you're really true men, bring back the younger brother that you spoke of. And finally, they bring him. And they're all seated there at the table. And Joseph, who hasn't seen his brother in nearly 30 years, I guess, close to that, he sees his brother. And he can't take it. He has to leave the room. His heart yearned for his brother. He had a desire to reach out and grab his brother. Well, we need to have a yearning in our heart for others. Not that we have to leave the room and cry, but we ought to have that desire for our associates, for our brothers, for our sisters, for our moms, and for our dads. We need a yearning after them, and that we might point them, that we might encourage them, that we might be light to them, whether they know the Lord or whether they don't. There needs to be a yearning. The bowels of mercy, an affection, a compassion. David and Jonathan had that. Remember, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They had God's love for one another. And we need to have God's love for those round about us. We need to have God's love for the lost. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Fill me with interest in those about me. It's easy just to come and go and do our duty, do the things that are our assignments in the world. But I need to stop and pay attention to those around and about me. I need to be even prayerful for those around and about me. Neighbors, people that we work with, people that we pass along the street, people that we read about Read about them in the paper. People that we know are going through particular things. I need to have those bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. I need to shine for them. I need to pray for them. I need to be as Christ before them. It's easy to be bound up in our own duties, our own needs, our own cares, the day-to-day drudgery of life, with little notice to the ones around and about me. God, give me to have a compassion like the Lord Jesus. Imagine him day by day. Did he just kind of just walk along and all? No, he was interested in people. He spotted people. People were interested in him because he was interested in them. We need to have a day-to-day noticing of that, of those around about me. For whom will I shine today? For whom, with a small W, will I shine today? For whom, with a capital W, will I shine today? I shine for those about me. I shine for the Lord, because he saved me unto good works. He saved me that I might show forth his praises. I shine for God. Put on kindness, that goodness of heart. God's kind, generous, gentle. David said, your gentleness makes me great, has made me great. Remember David? David had become king. And he remembered his promise to his good friend Jonathan that he would take care of his family. And so he asked, is there anybody left of the family of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to them for Jonathan's sake? And of course, there was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth came in fear and trembling. Oh, what's David going to do? Kings usually would kill the old family, their rivals. And Mephibosheth came and fell at his feet. And David said, Mephibosheth, you don't need to be afraid. I will show you the kindness of God for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Kindness. Put on kindness. Remember the Good Samaritan who stopped for the injured man in the street, and not only cared for him there, but took him to a hotel nearby, cared for him all night, and then paid for the rest of the man's stay. Kindness. Is there anyone to whom I might show the kindness of God today for Jesus' sake? Put on, therefore, verse 12, humbleness of mind. Have the right self-appraisal. Fix the right value on yourself. I'm little. In the light of who God is, I'm nobody. Humbleness of mind. Not a feigned or fake humbleness, but a real right estimate of who you are. Count the other, says Paul to the Philippians, as better than yourself. Remember the centurion who wanted the Lord Jesus to come and heal his servant? And as the Lord Jesus was coming, he said, No, I'm not worthy to even have you come into my house. You just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. He had a real estimation, good estimate of himself. Remember also the publican, who wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat upon his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humbleness of mind. And, verse 12 also, put on meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness, but it's a submissiveness under provocation. It's a willingness even to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. It's an accepting without murmuring and a resistance to other evil that's inflicted against us. Moses was said to be the meekest of men. Moses was, well, he had to learn that. At first, as he saw the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord told him, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, Moses backed off. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. But God brought him to the place where in strength he could be a very meek and submissive man. The Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. He had great power, but he endured, says the book of Hebrews, every contradiction of sinners against himself. He was willing to accept with joy the plan of God, whatever it would be, hard or easy. He had a meekness. And then we have in verse 12, put on long-suffering. That enduring without malice or revenge or resentment. Patience under provocation. Long before being angry. Self-restraint when when tempted to act or to react swiftly or severely. Remember David. David threatened by King Saul. King Saul was after him in the wilderness. King Saul wanted to kill David. David had an opportunity more than once to kill King Saul. But David was long-suffering. David was patient for the plan of God. He didn't act without restraint. He almost did once with Nabal, who refused to help him and to his men, but of course Abigail came along and encouraged him to not to act so quickly. Long suffering. The world needs to see that. That's fruit of the Spirit of God. That's being Christ-like. They need to see that light in us. Do we react? Do we fly off the handle? Are we quick to defend ourselves? They need to see a different light. Think of the Lord Jesus again. Think of all the times they tried to get him. But he always acted in the right way, led by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 13, forbearing one another, putting up with one another. Sometimes that's not an easy thing. The Lord Jesus, perfect man, perfect God, but perfect man, often groaned within himself. Oh, faithless generation, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And that word suffer, when he said, how long shall I suffer you, is the same as forbearing. It's easy to get impatient with people. God says, put on forbearance, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive us? Well, totally. He dropped the charge, not to bring it up to himself, to that person, or to anyone else. God says that we ought to be forgiving in the same manner. Forgiving is dropping the charge completely, not bringing it up. Not to that person, not to anyone else, not to even yourself. Forgiving as Christ forgave you. Stephen learned that lesson, for in the midst of being stoned to death, he prayed even as the Lord Jesus, Father, lay not this charge to their effect. Drop the charge against them. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. On top of all of that, or actually as a belt binding all of those things together, put on charity, love, God's love, God's goodwill. It's the same word as God so loved the world. That love that loves just because it loves, not seeing anything in the other, but simply choosing. It's the love of choice. God so loved the world. We're to put on that kind of love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to walk as the Lord Jesus walked in the world. Let the peace of God rule, be the umpire in your hearts. Can you think of a time when the Lord Jesus wasn't at peace? Even when he drove the money makers out of the temple, he was totally in charge, at peace. And he says to us, my peace, his peace, I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Thankful. Be grateful. The dark world needs to see God's light. They need to see these things. They need to see we're not just the ordinary person. We're not just like everybody else. We're different. We are Christ ones, Christians in the true sense. The believing world needs to see it too. We need to see it in one another. It encourages me to see God shine in you. We need to encourage one another and shine together, that we might have that much more, that much brighter a light. God has set us here for such a time as this. This is our time with God. We weren't born in the days of yesterday. We are born today. And we are to walk as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing in your heart, but that song that pops out of your mouth as well. Whether it's in tune or not in tune, we sing together and we encourage one another in that. We sing unto the Lord, but we're also singing one to another. And we're encouraging one another in song. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Could our individual lights be a little brighter? Could we shine a little bit more in the world? Could we see each day as a day that God has given us and so be glad and rejoice in it, rather than have it just humdrum, another day, another dollar? Should we not brighten the corner where we are? Someone far from harbor, we may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Get your head in the heavens. Seek those things which are above. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Let God's word dwell in you richly, and do all things in the name of Christ. The giraffe. We have a giraffe in our backyard. Well, not really, but some of you have seen it. Over a little ways away, there are a bunch of trees. And if you look just at the right angle, there's one tree that looks like a very tall giraffe. And other people have come and looked and seen that. I said that one day to Dale, and she said, I thought that too. We have a giraffe. Well, a giraffe has a long neck, a very long neck. Altogether, giraffes are 16 to 18 feet tall. Giraffes live in groups with other animals, such as zebras, antelopes, gazelles, and ostriches. Because of their height and their exceptionally good eyesight, they serve as lookouts for the rest of the herd. They can spot an enemy a long way off. In spite of their shyness and peace-loving disposition, they are well able to defend themselves against big cats who every now and then will attempt to attack them. Their big hooves are deadly, and a lion who has had a tangle with one of them will seldom try it again. The giraffe, however, is completely peaceful. The giraffe has a heart that is big as all outdoors, as they say. The heart of this animal weighs 23 pounds. Human heart is, I think, on the average, about 11 ounces. The heart of the giraffe, 23 pounds, and it pumps 51.5 quarts of blood a minute. I think that's about 13 gallons a minute. This force is necessary to pump blood all the way up that long neck to reach the brain. But there's a problem. When the giraffe bends his neck down to drink, that pumping of blood would kill him. And so there are special valves that God designed so that too much blood doesn't go to his head. But the giraffe's long neck enables him to eat leaves that are beyond the reach of ground-dwelling animals. The Arabs call the giraffe Zarafa, which is nice creature who walks with a sure tread. God's children, those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, should be like the giraffe. God's children should be peaceful, having made peace with God through the blood of Christ on the cross, and enjoying the peace and quietness of God in their hearts by faith. God's children should have a big heart, being kind and willing to do for others as opportunities allow, but regulating their love by knowledge and judgment. God's children should stand tall in the world, different from the children of the world and the devil. God's children should live above the world, feasting their minds on things above, heavenly things, not loving the things of the earth. God's children should keep watch, because the enemy is always near. God's children should be new creatures in Christ, nice creatures who walk with sure footsteps, confident in the living God. Are you living like a giraffe with a bright, clear light?